All right. This is way past 45 seconds of friendliness. So if you want to grab your seat, that'd be great. Mike's going to read us the scripture.
Thanks, everyone. This is from Exodus 4, 1 through 17 in the NIV. If you're kind of wondering. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'? Then the Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' 'A staff,' he replied. The Lord said, 'Throw it on the ground.' Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, 'Reach out your hand and take it by the tail.' So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. 'This,' said the Lord, 'is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you.' Then the Lord said, 'Put your hand inside your cloak.' So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. 'Now put it back into your cloak,' he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, 'If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground.' Moses said to the Lord, 'Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue.' The Lord said to him, 'Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say.' But Moses said, 'Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else.' Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, 'What about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take the staff in your hand so that you can perform the signs with it." Lord, just thank you for your words today. We just pray that Steve will give us great teaching. We just thank you for this time together. Amen.
Mike? Yeah. Thank you. Perfect. Thank you. We're going family style today, okay? Kind of with this a little bit. So we'll just... Some of you are already nervous and concerned, and it's not really about anything You know, you're not concerned for the families with their kids and stuff. You're concerned that a guy with this much gray hair is going to try to use this right now. Okay? I know. I feel your pain in that. We are in the book of Exodus, as many of you know. If you are taking notes in your life journal or you grabbed one of those half sheets of paper, we are actually in Exodus chapter 3, verse 16 through the entire chapter of chapter 4. But it was a little long, we thought, for just one single reading. So I asked Mike, thank you, Mike, to read the middle section that we will talk about. And the reason is this. The middle section is that section of tension. And we're in a narrative section, and narratives are driven by tension, right? What keeps you reading is tension. What's going on here? How is this going to resolve? I don't really see this happening. I don't think this person is going to be able to pull up. That's what drives tension. It's what drives when you watch your favorite crime drama on TV, right? Is at the bottom of the story cycle, the half-hour mark, ballpark in there, you are pretty sure this cannot resolve, right? That's the way that they're written. So in the however many minutes that they are, in the middle, it's like you have to lean in because you're thinking, nah, it's not going to happen. Well, in the middle section right here, at the bottom of the story cycle, we read with Moses and you lean in and you think, how is this going to resolve? Like what is happening here? I was thinking a little bit about how in this middle section we have this great demonstration of God's patience and how many different places I have begun to realize how little patience I actually possess. I've become kind of a little bit of that person. Now, I didn't grow up with a screen in the sense, right, that we're talking about right now, but I've become kind of addicted. That's a strong word, but addicted to quickness, addicted to quick answers, addicted to quick solutions, addicted to all kinds of different things. I got live and living color with this the other day because I had to get tires, okay? So I made my tire appointment, which I thought was, that's already progress, right? I didn't just show up and have to wait or whatever. And I did have a tire, so I got that. I had a tire that had a big screw in it, right? And so naturally, they couldn't fix the screw, so I had to replace all four tires, right? So there's patience part right there. It's like, oh yeah, and I did. Your tires are 9 years old. You're supposed to replace them after 6. Okay, here we go. So I got all four tires and I got in. They said, okay, it's going to take an hour. As the 2 hour mark passed, I was plotting my strategy. Do you ever do this? Of how I was going to inform the manager of the trauma that I had experienced with that extra hour. Because that extra hour was very important to me. That there were things that I could have done maybe or something. I don't really know in there too, but somehow that hour is really kind of something. And in that, I begin to realize, oh my gosh, really? Like you don't have the space to wait for your tires to get done? These people are all running around like crazy. And by the way, it was last Wednesday, it was raining in there. So they got all the stuff and I started to think, oh my gosh, like I'm that guy. I mean, I knew I'm not that guy. I drive on the freeway all the time. I know I'm not that guy, right, with patience. But in that patience, that lack of patience, I began to realize, okay, so I've become this kind of person who thinks this way or responds this way or acts this way with such self-importance and such assurance of my self-importance that I'm ready to have a conversation with the manager of a tire store because they took an hour longer than I wanted them to or what they promised, right? And somehow they owe me, okay, they don't owe me anything. In that lean in of my lack of patience, I begin to engage with a section here in God's relationship and conversation with Moses of God's astonishing patience. Because in the section that Mike just read for us, we have this thick tension that keeps the story going on that goes something like this. God wants to do something. He wants to do something through Moses for his 2 million people. And at the middle of this middle section, what God gets from Moses is a hard no. Hard no. No. No to God Almighty. No to a burning bush that is talking to you. No to someone who promises that they are going to deliver a people that you have already killed for because you're so invested. No to God doing something that has been a long promise and the long arc of what he's going to be doing. No to 400 years in Egypt of slavery. No. No. Send somebody else. And in that tension, and the tension of that, we have multiple places of, well, how is this going to resolve? Now, we know the rest of the story, so I know you already know the rest of the story. But as readers, as we kind of lean in and we begin to see this, we've got Moses saying hard no, and we've got God exhibiting patience, and we have God wanting to do something for his people. And so where do we go with all of that? So this morning we're going to be talking about this section. We're going to look at it in three sections, three big chunks. And then we're going to overlay or map that, those kind of three big chunks and those three big principles onto our life. Because the principles are big enough, I think, that they map really well for us. And so that's where we'll go, and kind of our connection and our application at the back end of that. Okay, so I have I do. Do I have the pen? Yeah. See, already. I haven't done. So here's the first principle, okay? The first arc of where we're going right here, okay? Here, God declares his intentions. God declares his intentions. This is the back end of chapter 3, verses 16 through 22 of chapter 3. And God declares his intentions for what it is that he's going to do through his people. Now remember, God has been quiet for a long time, and his people are in misery and in slavery. And so we see in these verses here that God has declared some things that he wants to do. He said, I've seen you, I've watched you right here, and I have promised to bring you up. I'm going to bring you up, and I'm not going to just bring you up out of your misery. I'm also going to deliver you to a land flowing with milk and honey. Okay? So I'm going to take you from, right? And I'm going to take you to a place. Now, the to place is a place that God had promised to Abraham centuries ago. One of the reasons that you hear people refer to, and in all kinds of different literature and presentations, preaching, all that kind of stuff, of Genesis chapter 12 is because it's so foundational to God creating for himself a people. These people are the fruit of that people that God promised to Abraham and to Sarah. And he promised them a land, a seed, and a blessing. Okay, so God says, I've seen what's going on here, and I have promised to bring you up. I'm going to remove you. Now, because we know the rest of the story, that may not have the tension that it might have had for Moses. Because Moses, right, understands, having lived in Egypt, having been born in Egypt, that Egypt is the most powerful nation on earth. And God's people who are going to be delivered from Egypt and from Pharaoh are slaves there. They are powerless. They are on the wrong end of power. They are under the thumb of power. They have no voice. They have no mechanism. They have no way. They have no rights. They don't have any of that kind of stuff. And so for Moses, God's promise, his declaration, his intention is to do this, right? Now, he's also going to promise not only that he's going to deliver from and deliver to, but he's also going to promise that the elders of Israel will listen. Now, in the section that Mike, I'm pointing to Mike because he's right here, but in the section that Mike just read, Moses said, but what about, right? And part of the but what about in there is, what if they don't listen to me? And God gives them the signs. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. But God promises before they even have that conversation that the elders are going to listen to you. And in promising that, he said, this is the way that this is going to work. I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians, and I will and all the wonders that I'll perform with them. And after that, he will let you go, right? So we've got all of these wills. God promises, I will make this happen. That's a declaration of intention. That's a promise that God is making. That is something that God says, this will happen. We're going to get to the way that this connects with us. But we have a lot of things that God has declared to us, right? That he says, I will do this. I will make this happen. I have declared and it will be so. And God declares these things to Moses. He declares his intentions to him and to move this along. One of the things I was thinking about this week in reference to this, and again, we know the end of the story, is a principle that I don't know who coined it. I don't know. I've applied it in a whole bunch of different things. Here's the principle. It's under-promise and over-deliver, right? So I'm getting tires. They say it's an hour. It takes 2 hours. That's over-promise and under-deliver, right? But so you just flip the script. Well, under-promise and over-deliver. And so that probably is so ingrained in me that I look at this, and again, we know the end of the story, but I look at this and I listen to this through Moses and I begin to think, really? Really? That you're going to remove us and you're going to give us a land that is already occupied right now. And you're going to remove us from the strongest person on earth. And oh, by the way, we're slaves there. And we're going to get there. And the people that I think will scoff at this plan just as much, frankly, as I'm at least leaning in and wondering about, that those people are actually going to listen to me. And then you're going to execute judgment on Pharaoh and we're going to walk out and this is all going to work. God declares these things, and there's a certain audacity to them all, right? Remember, stories are driven by tension. And while we know how it resolves, in this kind of moment, you're thinking, wow, really? Is this going to resolve? But the same thing's true in the declaration of intention that God gives to us right now. And we're invited into something that we want to begin to thread through all of this. And it's that God invites us to trust him and to walk by faith, to listen to his declaration of intentions and to say, I will put my trust in you who declares these things to be, who says all of your I wills right here. So God at the front end, right, he declares his intentions. Now, this is the section, again, that we had Mike read here, because the next section here is that he demonstrates his power and his patience with Moses. How does he do that? Well, he gives him, as you saw, these signs. Take your staff, throw it down, snake, pick it up. He does that, right? Put your hand into your cloak. Leprosy was a death sentence, right? In Moses' day, put it in again, it's healed. And oh, by the way, if they don't listen to those, then you're going to take water from the Nile, throw it on the ground, it will become blood, which of course would mean that it is deadly, right? And no longer life-giving. The Nile and the Nile Delta was so fertile for so many. It was so magnificent. It was so amazing. It fed so many that it was actually deified. It was treated as a deity, as a god in Egypt. And so for the Nile then to become putrid and all those kinds of different things would have been an extraordinary thing. So God gives these signs, right, to Moses to demonstrate his power and his patience. Now, one of the things that we want to see and acknowledge in this is that God invites Moses to actively participate in these, right? So take your staff, Moses, and put it on the ground. Take your hand, Moses, and put it into your cloak. Take water, Moses, and put it on the ground when that time comes. That God says, God demonstrates here or that his allegiance not just to do something, but to do something through people. And this is where the tension lies with Moses. Because Moses, in effect, says, either do it yourself or do it through somebody else. Do it yourself or do it through somebody else. You ever said that? God, go ahead, but or do it through somebody else. I think that's a good plan, but do it through somebody else. I don't have what it takes. And so into this thick tension, God says, my allegiance is not just to do something, it's to do something through my people. And so Moses, take your staff. Moses, take your hand. Moses, pick up water out of the Nile in your hands. I want to do something through you and by extension, my people. Now, his people, right, as we look at the story and the grand story of Exodus, his people are going to have to actively engage. They are. They're going to have to actively ask the women of Egypt for gold, silver, and clothing, right? So that they leave with all that stuff. And so you're going to plunder the Egyptians as part of the text. But they're going to have to actively put the blood over the... I'm getting way ahead of the story. But actively put the blood on the doorpost. They're going to actively have to get up and leave Egypt. They're going to have to actively go through the Red Sea. They're going to have to... Right, you get the point. Yeah. And so God says, I want you to actively learn how to trust me. And Moses says, no thanks. Right? No thanks. And we're left kind of at the bottom of the story cycle of how does this resolve? I mean, how will God respond to a hard no? And in this beautiful picture, God gets angry and patient, wait for it, at the same time. See that? He gets angry with Moses, but he is also patient to not say, get out of the way or out of my presence. See, even in kind of the defiance of Moses, we have this great picture of God being patient with him and in demonstrating his power and his patience. We have the promises. He's declared his intention. And now we have this beautiful power and patience that God demonstrates for his people, and particularly to Moses. I was thinking about this just a little bit with how all of us are in the people development business in one way or another. Of course you are if you're a parent. Of course you are if you are married. Of course you are if you are a wife and you're trying to fix your husband. Of course you are, right? All those kinds of things. I'm going to do something with this idiot. All right, all that dynamic. But you are if you are serving people in any kind of way that we are in this people development aspect. And one of the things, of course, that we know in the people development aspect is that somehow people have to engage to change, right? So think about it this way, right? That if and when you are teaching your children how to ride a bicycle, at some point, talking to them about a bicycle and riding it didn't help them anymore, right? Concepts weren't going to help. They had to get on there. The training wheels had to come off. They had to go and probably crash, right? A few times till they got the wobbliness out and they figured all that kind of stuff out. Think if you have kids this age, think about teaching them how to drive, right? And so at some point, talking to them about driving, it's like, okay, great. What has to happen? They have to get behind the wheel, right? And then you and your spouse rock, paper, scissors for who gets to be that person, right? Yeah. And the loser has to be the person who's in the car, right? And then the other person is not sure that they really won because they have to be the one that sits at home nervous, right, of all of this. But then you finally get to that place where you hand them the keys, right, and you do multiple things in there. You pray like crazy, right? There you go. And then you plan by saving lots of money for their first accident, right? And subsequent accidents in there because of the way it goes. But at some point, that has to get offloaded. Engagement has to happen because there's only one way to learn how to ride a bike or drive a car. You have to learn by doing. There's only one way to learn how to trust God. And it's that we have to learn by doing. Not doing things for him so that we please him, et cetera, but to walk alongside the way that he has wired the world so that the faith steps become steps of active engagement. And so God declares his intentions, and then he demonstrates his power and his patience for Moses to come alongside him to begin to move in his life and through him and to teach him to do something that is so fractured and shot that it has to be patiently rebuilt by God by creating little steps, and that is to learn how to trust him. Now, some of you, that's you're so far down the road in learning how to trust the Lord. Others of you, you're early in this journey, or maybe there are certain aspects of your journey in which it's easy to trust the Lord and other places where it's like it's really hard and challenging. But in all of that, God declares his intentions. Here's the promise. Here's what I'm going to do. And then he demonstrates his power and his patience to Moses because he provides for Moses and Moses is still in the game. And there's a third, how much time do I have here? Let's just hit this real quick. This principle is picked up in the New Testament, I think, in the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul says this: we have this treasure, that is the treasure of the gospel, in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from ourselves. That this aspect of weakness and frailty is not unknown to God. But God rather works through all of that to accomplish his purposes so that in these jars of clay, or in Moses' case, this place here where he says to God, God, I'm not a good talker, communicator person. And God says, the surpassing power is going to be then, Moses, from me and not from you. In other words, we join a long line of people as we feel the clay feet, right, of all this. Okay, here's the third principle here. God begins to deliver on his promises. He begins to deliver on his promises. So he declares his intention. He demonstrates his power and his patience toward Moses. And then he begins, this is what we want to do. He begins to deliver on his promises. We're not even in Egypt yet, but he already begins this process here in a number of different ways. Here, let me grab the pen here. Okay, Moses goes back to his father-in-law, says to him, "Let me return." So Jethro says, "Great, Go ahead and do that, okay? And then Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of Israel and told them everything that the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. Moses' concern is, what if the elders don't believe, and what if the people don't believe? But God delivers on his promise. He goes, he performs the signs, and they're like, yeah, we're in. And here's the kicker. They're not just in, like, okay, Moses, we see you got these really cool signs. We have no other hope with Pharaoh or whatever, and we're sick of all this slavery stuff. Give it a shot, bro. You know, you die, who cares? So, you know, you've been gone for a long time anyway. No, that's not what they said. But when they heard that the Lord was concerned about it, they bowed down and worshiped. Moses, we see, we believe that God has spoken to you and that he's given you these signs and that he wants to do all of this stuff. And we believe in him. We believe in him. We don't just believe in you and your signs. We believe that he is our God. See, stories are driven by tension. And even at this early part of Exodus, somehow God miraculously moves in the lives of his people so that they respond in this incredible way. Now, the story of Exodus and the story in the long arc of the nation of Israel is that this is going to cycle through more times than we can possibly count. But God's power and his patience continues to come to his people, and his people continue because ultimately what will happen is that God will deliver his Messiah through them. Okay, I said that this kind of maps over our life. So let's just take a minute here. See how this maps over our life. God has declared his intentions to you and me. We know that in the crescendo of what it is that Jesus has accomplished. That Jesus, what Jesus did on Good Friday and Easter in granting us and in purchasing our forgiveness and giving us eternal life by his incomparable and unconquerable life. Jesus has given to us, John tells us, eternal life. So God has declared his intentions to us, not simply to forgive, but also actually, to give us eternal life. And that eternal life comes to us in time. It comes to us right now. It comes to us the moment that we believe in Jesus. And God has declared his intentions for good for us and to deliver us home to the promised land, this ultimate promised land in there. And so maybe you think, okay. But sometimes perhaps there's kind of that middle section for you where there are places of challenge, places of delay, places where God asks you to take steps, places where God says, okay, Osborne, I want your active engagement. I want you to trust me for that hour at the tire shop that I can actually do something or redeem so that you don't have to say things that in 10 minutes you wish you could pull back because you were an idiot about an hour. Okay, that's a pretty micro thing in there. But God invites us perhaps into some places to be able to trust him. To be able to say, God, I believe that you have declared these intentions and I want to walk in your power and your patience. Maybe it's in the way that we are relating to significant others in our life. Maybe it's kind of the next step. Maybe if you're in my life stage, people call this now the beginning of the third third. Where you move, beginning to move into, okay, so what is it now that God can take the stuff that I have and the bumps and bruises and the dents in the armor, but also the passion and the, all that kind of stuff, and God, okay, here you go, all of those things. But it maps, God has declared his intentions He's demonstrated his power and his patience in our lives. He's begun to deliver on his promises. Because one of the things I think about the delivering on his promises is that they're still mostly in the future, right? They're still mostly in the future. And so we work that back with each circumstance needing its own fresh version of faith, needing its own fresh version of trust, needing its own fresh version of, God, I am willing for you to take the training wheels off. Its own fresh version of, God, I'm willing to step in. God, I'm willing to remove my hard no and to say yes. Where are you at in that? Maybe there's something that the Lord is doing and stirring as you look at that narrative and you map it over and you've got something that's kind of a right now. Maybe it's an acute thing. It's like, this just presented this week. Maybe it's a chronic thing. God, I've been grappling with this for years. I mentioned to Debbie earlier this week that we have so many different versions of boxes as we've moved seemingly 57 times in the last few years. And so one of those boxes of books is a journal from the year before we got married. We got married in 1986. So in 1985, I have this journal, and I was even more of a mess than I am now. And the kicker is that so many of those threads are with me in 2025. It's psych. Maybe you're there. I want to invite the worship team up. We're going to continue in worship, and we're going to close out with some singing. Why don't we just take a moment as we close out. And a moment of quiet. To let you do that map over with your life. God's intentions that he's declared over you. His power and patience that he has demonstrated to you. These promises that he's begun to deliver for you. Just take a moment. Say, God, here I am. Lord, we're at a completely different part of the story as we look backwards, not just at Moses, but what Jesus has accomplished. But we join Moses and all the people that have gone before us in needing God fresh faith to trust you for what is ahead, for what is now. And so I ask for all of us, Lord, that as we receive your power and your patience, your good intentions to us, the fulfillment of your promises, that you would enable us, empower us to look on all of these people that have gone before us and look at our own lives and to say, God, I trust you. I don't know the future, but you do, and I trust you. So here's my life before you. Lord, thank you for going the whole way for us and the incredible confidence that we can have in the one who has parted the Red Sea and who's delivered us fully and finally. In what Jesus has done for us. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.